Amen. All right, well, we're there in 2 Kings chapter number 22. And of course, over the last few weeks over in our old building, and then last week here in our new location, we've been looking at, we've been going through a series of sermons dealing with building projects in the Bible. And we've been looking at these issues regarding building projects, and we looked at the tabernacle, of course, we looked at the temple, and we looked at the second temple, the rebuilding of the temple, and we're going to finish this up this morning. And what we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at the repairing of the house of God. And if you are familiar with the history of the Bible, you'll know that the temple or the house of God was actually repaired several times, and this could be a whole sermon series on its own. I'm not going to cover all of those times, of course, this morning. That would be way too much to cover. But just by way of introduction, let me give you some of those names and some of those references, if you'd like, for your notes. And of course, I encourage you to take notes. But if you look at the Bible, at the men, and it was, of course, kings who took the initiative to repair the house of God, you would see, of course, King Asa. The Bible says that he renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord in 2 Chronicles 15:8. And then, of course, you would see King Joash. And Joash was minded to, the Bible says that Joash was minded to repair the house of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 24:4. You would have King Hezekiah. The Bible says he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them in 2 Chronicles 29:13. And then, of course, you have Josiah. He ordered to repair the breaches of the house in 2 Kings 22, verse 5. And like I said, we could look at all of these, and they all have their unique stories and applications and things we could look at. But for this morning, what we're going to do is we're just going to focus in on Josiah, who's probably the most, has the most details in regards to the repairing of the temple. And we're going to just learn several things this morning regarding the repairing of the temple. And I want to encourage you to take notes. And of course, on the back of your course of the week, there's a place for you to do that. I just want to give you three thoughts this morning quickly in regards to the repairing of the temple. And the first, if you're taking notes, is this. I want you to know is the repairing of the house of God. There in 2 Kings chapter 22, if you look at verse number 1, the Bible says this: Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adida of Bosca. Look at verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. When you study the books of 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, and you go through the different kings of the nation of Israel, you'll notice that God often gives us this little just kind of narration of their life, just real quickly. He tells us whether they were good or they were bad. And unfortunately, like it is in life, most of the kings were not good. They were mostly bad. But every once in a while, you'll read something like this, where the Bible says that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And of course, nobody is 100% right with God all of the time. Nobody's perfect. But I think this should be what we strive for in life, that if God were to just kind of sum up your life in one statement, that he would be able to say he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And this is what the Bible says about Josiah, that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Look at verse 3. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Now, if you notice there in verse number 1, the Bible says that Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Of course, this is a monarchy. His father died. He's next in line to the throne. So he becomes king at a very young age, 8 years old. Obviously, was not ready to reign at that time, and probably had helpers and things and individuals that were helping him and overseeing him and kind of helping him rule the nation. But then the Bible says in verse 3, and it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. So he's been king for 18 years now. Of course, he started when he was 8 years old, so this would make him 26 years old. And the Bible says in the 18th year that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord. Now, it may be that at this time, 18 years into his reign, now that he's 26 years old, maybe at this time he has taken full control of the kingdom. I'm sure starting at 8 years old, there's probably tutors that were guiding him and helping him. There's probably regents who were making governmental decisions. They weren't allowing an 8-year-old and a 9-year-old and a 10-year-old to make decisions for the nation of Judah, of course. But maybe now here at 26 years old, he has taken full control. He's now the king. He's been the king the whole time, but maybe now he has control over the entire kingdom in his person. And the Bible says that he makes this decision to send a message to the house of the Lord, saying, look at verse 4. He says, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. We've, of course, taken our vision offering today. But one thing that is interesting is as you look at, because I went through, as I was studying for this sermon, I went through and looked at all the different instances where the kings repaired the house of God, Asa and Joash and Hezekiah. And they all took special offerings. They all did what we have done today. They took a special offering in order to build the house of God and to repair the house of God, to remodel the house of God. The Bible says there in verse 4, go up to Hilkiah the high priest, this is Josiah speaking, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hands of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house. And I want you to notice that at this point in the life of the children of Israel, of the nation of the southern kingdom of Judah, and of course the kingdom of Josiah, the house of the Lord has basically been deserted. It's not been used. It's and as a result, like any other building, it has begun to decay. It has begun to fall apart. And here Josiah comes and he says, I want us to sum the silver. He says, I want us to add up the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord. He said, we've been taking these special offerings now for a while. We have this money set aside. He said, I want us to deliver it to in the hands of the doers of the work. He says, I want us to give it to the doers of the work. He says, to repair the breaches of the house. The breaches is referring to areas that had cracked or opened, that needed repair, that were in disarray. Look at verse 6, 2 Kings 22, verse 6. He says, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone. Notice the words there in verse 6, to repair the house. And I want you to notice the first thing we see in the reign of Josiah. And by the way, let me just say this. Josiah and pretty much every single one of these kings, especially Asa and Hezekiah, but even Joash, they not only repaired the house of God, but they led the children of Israel through revival. And I think it's interesting to note that whenever you see the people of God being stirred and being revived, you also see the repairing of the house of God. Because when the house of God, and we're talking about a building, obviously in the Old Testament this was a temple, but in the New Testament we could equate this to a church house, and even like this building that we recently purchased, and this property that we recently purchased. If those of you that came to look at the property when we first purchased it, when we closed on it, if you remember, on a Sunday night I brought a group over and we went through and toured the building, and please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. I don't mean what I'm about to say in any sort of negative or critical way. The church that we purchased this building from at the time that we purchased it, I'm not 100% sure on what the number was. I think they were averaging somewhere around 20 in attendance on Sunday mornings. And again, I'm not criticizing that, but it was not a church that had just started and was growing into 20. It was a church that at one time, we were told, there was a time in the 70s that this building right here would get so full, even on a Sunday night and a Wednesday night, that it was standing room only. And over the years, that church, and of course it wasn't a Baptist church and it wasn't of our stripe, but over the years, that church had begun to die. And as a result, by the time that they were ready to sell this building, there was 20 people here, and no young people, no youth, and nothing like that. And of course, we came in and we purchased a building. But what's interesting is that with the death of a church, I'm not talking about a building, I'm talking about a congregation, also came the decay of the building, because the building began to fall apart. And of course, if you're looking at this beautiful room right now, this is not what it looked like when we started working on this. There were definitely breaches and things, and there's still breaches that need to be done. And Saying is this, when you look at a building, a church building, that was in disarray, that was in that needed repair, needed work, and then you begin to see people begin to repair it and to fix it, it's a sign that God is doing something, that God is moving amongst those people. Because obviously, why would you repair the temple? Why would you repair this building? The only reason that we would take the time and energy, the only reason that we would put in the hours that we put in to fixing this place up, the only reason that we would take a special vision offering like we took this morning, trying to raise money to fix things up around here, is not because we want to have a nice fancy building for the sake of having a nice fancy building. It's because we want to fix up the building so that it can be used, so that we can bring people into the house of God. Josiah said, I want to repair the breaches of the house of God because I want to begin to use the house of God. I want to begin to have the house of God have a ministry again and begin to minister unto the people. So we see the repairing of the house of God. And what's interesting is this. When you see people get back to the house of God, they'll begin to repair the house of God. They'll begin. When you see people, the very first service we had here, of course, last Sunday, and it was a big opening service for our church family. We had 300 here last Sunday. We have somewhere around 250 here this morning. And when people begin to use a facility, they're going to fix it up. It should excite us that church building would begin to be remodeled and begin to be fixed up because of the fact that that shows us that this building is getting back into commission. It's being back. It's going to be used again to house the people of God, to preach the word of God, to disciple converts, and to help people grow. You're there in 2 Kings. Go with me just real quickly to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. 2 Kings 22, that's obviously our text for this morning, but go to 2 Chronicles 29. And let me just say this. It's time that we get back, and it's time that people get back to the house of God. Josiah, the first step in the great revival that Josiah led was that he said, we need to get back to the house of God. And when I would imagine, and the Bible doesn't tell us this, but I would imagine that maybe Josiah actually took a trip down to the temple, actually took a trip down to the house of God, and he looked at it, and he realized, oh, we've got some work to do. There's going to be some things that need to be fixed up here. There's going to be some things that we're going to have to invest some money in. We're going to have to raise up some money, and we're going to have to hire some workers. We're going to have to do something. Josiah had in his heart to get back to the house of God. And when he had it in his heart to get back to the house of God, he said, we need to repair the house of God. And I would say about this building, that Verity Baptist Church... Did it die? Was that me? As you can tell, there's a lot of work that needs to be done. Josiah had a desire to get people back into the house of God. And as a result, you see them repairing the house of God. You're there in 2 Chronicles 29. I don't know if that was the sound or if the safety team needs to go shoot somebody, but that sounded like a sound to me. So I don't know if you guys can work on that. Or 2 Chronicles 29, look at verse 1. Notice, here we have Hezekiah. Hezekiah does something very similar. If you're familiar with Hezekiah, he is a king who leads a revival. And notice where his revival begins. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old. And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Notice verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. Verse 3. Notice the words here. In the first year of his reign. Nothing in the Bible is there incidentally, coincidentally, accidentally. Here the Bible is telling us that this was a priority for Hezekiah. The Bible says that in all things he should have the preeminence. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And here the Bible tells us that he, in his first year of his reign, notice the emphasis here, in the first month, notice the words, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. The idea here is that the doors have been closed. The house of God had been shut down, and as a result, it had gone into disarray. It needed work. And here the Bible tells us that Hezekiah, he becomes king, and the first thing he does in the first year, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Look down at verse number 6. Skip down to verse number 6. Notice what the Bible says. For our fathers have trespassed and done that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord our God, and have forsaken him and turned away. Notice what the Bible says here. And have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their backs. The Bible says that Hezekiah opened the doors of the house of the Lord in verse 3. And repaired them. Why did he have to repair them? Why did he have to even open the house of the Lord? Verse 6, because the Bible tells us here that the people had forsaken him, forsaken God, and have turned away their faces, notice what it says, from the habitation of the Lord. The habitation of the Lord there is referring to the temple, referring to the house of God. And the Bible says that the people had turned away their faces from the habitation and had turned their backs from the house of God. Look at verse 7. Also, they have, just notice the wording here, they have shut up the doors of the porch. What does that mean? It means they closed the doors and put out the lamps. What does that mean? It means they turned off the lights. He's talking about the house of God. He said, here's what the children of Israel had done with the house of God before Hezekiah became king. They had shut up the doors and put out the lamps. We would say it this way. They shut the doors and turned off the lights. They forsook the house of God and have not burned incense nor offered burnt offerings in the holy place unto the God of Israel. So I want you to notice here that Hezekiah, he realizes that people have forsaken the house of God, and he says we need to open the doors of the house of the Lord, and we need to repair them. We need to open the doors again. We need to turn the lights on again. We need to get back to the house of God, is what Hezekiah was saying, is what Josiah was saying. And what I'm saying to you this morning is this, that we need to get the message out that people need to get back to the house of God. Amen. There needs to be a revival of getting back. Look, we live in 2024 America today, and the average American doesn't go to church today. The average American is not heading into a house of worship today. Is not heading. I'm talking about any church. I'm not even talking about just good churches or Baptist churches. I'm saying the average American has forsaken the house of God. They have turned away their faces from the habitation of the Lord and turned their back. But there needs to be a revolution. You say, what do we need? Do we need a political revolution? It seems like today, so many, even Christians, are so engulfed with this idea that we need a revolution politically. We need to make America great again. Listen to me. We don't need to make America great again. We need to make the house of God great again. We need to make the church house great again. We need to make God great again. We need to make the preaching of God's word great again. What we need is a revolution back to the house of God. He said they opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Go with me, if you would, to the New Testament book of Acts. Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter number 11. You say, well, how do we fix America? Get back to the house of God. How do we fix the White House? Get back to the church house. The answer is that we must repair. The answer is that we must restore. The answer is that we need a revolution back to the house of God. Consistency in the house of God will change your life. Acts chapter 11, are you there? Look at verse 26. There's lots that could be said about church attendance, and I'm not going to take the time to go through all those verses, but let me just share one with you real quickly. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 11 and verse 26, the Bible says this, and when he, this is Barnabas, just for context, had found him, this is Paul, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass, notice what the Bible says here, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church. The Bible says here that they assembled themselves with the church. What does that mean? It means they congregated. It means they fellowshiped. It means they spent time together. A whole year they assembled themselves with the church. By the way, let me just say this. If you're here this morning and you say, I need people in my life. I need people to be part of my circle, and I need a group to be a part of. I need a tribe to be a part of. I need friends, and I need these things. Let me just explain something to you, that these things do not happen overnight. You cannot expect to come to church one Sunday and all of a sudden have these deep-seated relationships with other believers. Look, the Bible says that for Barnabas and Paul, who were already strong Christians in the faith, they assembled for a whole year with these people. They committed time to these people. They assembled with them, and not only did they congregate, but the Bible says that they taught much people. If you start going to a good church, you start coming to this church, you know what's probably going to happen, or what's definitely going to happen here, if I have anything to say about it, is that you're going to begin to learn the Bible. Good night. Am I doing that? It's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says they taught much people. Notice the last part of verse 26. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It's interesting because today we use this term Christian. It's sounding really loud to me now. The term Christian is used a lot today by us, referring to ourselves, referring to Christianity. But do you need me to go to this? I can go to the pulpit mic if you need me to. Just let me know. Okay, you turn this off. The disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. This is a term that is used a lot by us today. What's interesting is, in the first century, this was not a common term. The term Christian was not something that was used by Christians. In fact, Christians did not even come up with the term Christian or Christianity. In the Bible, they just called each other brethren, believers. They called each other's followers of the Lord. But it's interesting because here the Bible says that when this church in Antioch, they began to assemble for a year, they began to be taught much by the people, they began to be discipled, they began to grow. The Bible says that the community around them began to identify that these people were different. They began to identify these people with that individual that they had heard about, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the community around them began to refer to these believers, these followers of Jesus, they began to refer to them as Christians. And the idea is this, that as a result of them coming to church and being part of a church and being taught the word of God, as a result, they began to be called Christians in Antioch. The Bible says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The first place where any believer was ever called a Christian was in Antioch. And it was as a result of what? They assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. They assembled themselves with the church. They were taught the word of God. And as a result, it began to change their lives. And here's all I'm telling you. And we'll actually talk about this a little bit tonight. Is that as you begin to get connected into a good church, you begin to fellowship with other believers, you begin to be taught the word of God, and you begin to apply those things in your life, it's going to change your life. What's always interesting to me, and it happens gradually, so we don't identify it, but every once in a while, and this is not a good thing, and we don't like this, but every once in a while, it's always interesting to me when somebody quits church, when they pluck themselves out of church, just how quickly their lives seem to just dissolve. How quickly their lives just seem to fall apart. How quickly things begin to just fall apart all over in their lives. And it's interesting to me that it's like, as long as you're in church, this place will influence you. It'll help you. It'll lead you in the right direction. But for those who don't have it, who turn their backs on it, their lives will begin to fall apart. So we see that there's the repairing of the house of God. And both Hezekiah and Josiah and Joash and Asa, they had the spiritual mind to understand we need to get people back into the house of God. We need to get people back into the place where they can learn about God and be fed the word of God. And of course, they were brought back to the house of God. And look, that's why we purchased this building. That's why we purchased this property. Why? So that we can put more chairs down, so that we can bring more people in. Why? Because there needs to be a revolution back to the house of God. So you see the repair of the house of God, number one. Then I'd like you to notice, secondly, if you wouldn't mind, go back to 2 Kings 22. 2 Kings 22. We see the repair of the house of God. And I'd like you to notice, secondly, we see the return to the word of God. Notice it there in verse number 7, 2 Kings 22 and verse 7. The Bible says, howbeit, there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hands, because they dealt faithfully. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, he says, I want you to notice this. Because remember, Josiah says, let's get back to the house of God. Let's repair the house of God. So they sum up the money. They take their vision offering, right? And then they begin to hire people to go into the house of God, to repair the breaches, to do the work. Remember, they hire the carpenters, they hire the masons, they hire those individuals. So now the work is getting done. The house of God has been reopened, and they're starting to fix it. They're starting to clean it up. And while that's going on, I just want you to get this context. The Bible says that Hilkiah the high priest, and of course the high priest would be the highest spiritual leader of the nation at that time, the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, this would also be a spiritual leader, someone whose job was to copy the word of God. He says, I have found the book of the law. I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And whenever I read that, to me, I always just kind of chuckle because, you know, my thoughts are, well, what a surprise. You find the book of the law. You find the word of God in the house of God. And what I want you to understand is that literally and physically, the children of Israel, because remember, at this point in Josiah's ministry, in Josiah's kingdom, they've already had all these bad kings. They haven't been doing the sacrifices. They haven't had the temple open. They haven't been doing the things that they're supposed to do. And they had literally lost the Bible. I mean, think about that. Now, of course, this is an ancient world, okay? They did not have a books like we have books. They did not have presses like we have presses. We have multiple Bibles. Everybody has a Bible in their house and all of that. But here, the Word of God was rare. It was rare to have it, and they literally had lost it. They did not have the Word of God at this time. And when they go in and they begin to clean out the house of God, they begin to repair it, the Bible says, and then Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, they're talking literally, and they're talking physically. They had literally lost the Bible. They had lost the word of God. They had lost the law of God. And then they found it. They literally found it in the house of the Lord. But you know, an application here, a spiritual application is this, that people will often find the word of God in the house of God. And the truth is this, that when people start coming to church, they start finding the Word of God. It's usually not the case that somebody decides, I'm going to start reading the Bible, and I'm going to start studying the Bible, I'm going to get deep into biblical Bible study, and then as a result of reading the Bible, they realize and they say, oh, I need to get back to church. Usually the way it works is people get back to church, and then the church gets them into the Word of God. When people come to church, they start knowing the Bible, and they can say like Hilkiah, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And he read it. And when Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hands of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. They got, and here's what I want you to understand, the progression. They got back to the house of God. And then they got back to the Word of God. They began to repair the house of God, and then they returned to the Word of God. And in the same way, and if you got up here and you told your story, it would be very similar to this, in the sense that you might say, I started coming to church, and then I started learning the Bible. I started coming to church, and then I found the Word of God. Where did you find the Word of God? In the house of God. In your case and in my case, it wasn't lost. It was just lost to you. Now, here's what's interesting about this, is that when people start, usually when people start coming back to church and they start actually learning the Bible, when people start knowing what the Bible actually says, they realize something. Notice here in verse 11, notice what it says, 2 Kings 22, verse 11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, notice these words here, that he rent his clothes. He rent his clothes. And of course, in the Old Testament, this was a sign of mourning. When someone would rent their clothes, it was a sign of mourning and of humility. It was something that they would often do when they were getting right with God. And here's what's interesting, that Josiah, because remember, we started reading at the beginning of the chapter, and the Bible already told us about Josiah that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's pretty good, right? I mean, I think if my name was in the Bible, I would want it to say after my name that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. I wouldn't want it to say that he sinned against God. I wouldn't want it to say that he did evil in the sight of the Lord. I wouldn't want it to say that he was wicked above all the other kings like it says of other people. But it says about Josiah that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Here's what's interesting. When they find the Word of God and they begin to read the Word of God, they realize, when they begin to know the Word of God, they realize something. They realize that they are worse than they thought. They're worse off than they thought. Josiah finds the Word of God. They bring it to him. They begin to read it to him. And the Bible says, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. Isn't that the case oftentimes in a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church? People come to a church like this, they start coming. And they start hearing biblical preaching. They start hearing the Bible. They start hearing the Word of God preached. And all of a sudden they think, whoa, I'm worse off than I thought I was. I'm in a lot more trouble than I thought I was. I thought I was doing better. And oftentimes, and I've been in ministry now, my wife and I have been in ministry now for 13 years, and for 13 years I've heard people say, man, I started coming to church, and every time I came to church, I just kind of felt bad and felt guilty, and I just found out one other thing I wasn't doing right. And here's what I want you to understand. Usually what happens is when people get back to the house of God, then they get into the Word of God, and when they get into the Word of God, they begin to realize that they're doing worse than they realize. That there was a lot more problems that they were having than what they had been aware of. And I just want to highlight this for you here because it's interesting to me that they find the Word of God, and I want you to see what they do with it. Because listen, when you find the Word of God in your life for the first time, and I realize that you've not lost it like they lost it, but it's been lost to you in your life. When you get to the place in your life where you say, I am interested in the Bible, I am interested in what God says, I'm interested in the Word of God. When you begin to find the Word of God in your life, what should you do with it? Notice what they did. Look at verse 8, 2 Kings 22:8. The Bible says, and Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book of to Shaphan. And he, notice this last part of verse number 8. I want you to notice this. In fact, mark this in your Bible if you don't mind underlining your Bible. The Bible says, and he read it. He read it. Look at verse 10. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan, notice these words, mark them in your Bible. And Shaphan read it before the king. He said, what should I do when I finally get back to the Word of God? You ought to read it. You should read it. But it's not just to read it, it's also to apply it. Look at verse 13. Well, look at verse 12, just for context. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Achbor the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azahiah a servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. Remember, he just started reading it. They started reading it to him. Then he says, go inquire of the Lord for me. He said, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearken unto the words of this book. Notice the words here, to do according unto all that is written concerning us. Let me tell you something. When you finally get back to the Bible, when you get back to the Word of God, you ought to read it and you ought to apply it. Amen. You should read it and then you should do according unto all that which is written concerning us. You should read it, and then anything that applies to you, anything that you're not doing right, that you're not doing correctly, you should say, I'm going to do that. And by the way, let me just say this. This is what Josiah did. And in the next chapter, we're going to see that Josiah leads the children of Israel in one of the greatest revivals the nation had ever known. And how did he do it? Because he got back to the house of God. Because he got back to the Word of God. Because he actually started reading it and he actually started doing it. Amen. So when people finally find the Bible, they should read it. And they should do it. I just want to deal with verses 14 and 15 just real quickly. And I don't want to spend too much time on this, but it's in the story, so I want you to see it. The Bible says there in 2 Kings 22:14, so Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbor and Shaphan and Azahiah went unto Huldah. Huldah the prophetess. Notice this is a female. They went on to Huldah Meyer, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum. That's a Joyce Meyer joke there for those of you who don't get it. The son of Tikva, the sons of Harhaz, keeper of the wardrobe. And I don't think Huldah was bad, but here we have this female preacher, Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum. Now she dwelled, I want you to notice this, in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. Now what's interesting is that this is the only time in the entire Bible that a college is mentioned. And what you and I would probably call this is a Bible college. Because if you notice, Huldah the prophetess is dwelling in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her, and then Josiah is actually sending, because they just found the Bible, he started reading it, and he's like, I need to ask somebody about this. So he sends them, verse 13, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, and he doesn't know any better, and he sends them, he's like, there's a Bible college in Jerusalem, and then they ask this Huldah the prophetess. Look at verse 15. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. And she goes on to say some things to them. But let me just say a couple things. I don't think that Huldah the prophetess was a bad person. But people will often look at this and they'll try to justify, like, well, here you have, you know, a woman preacher. But let me just say a couple things. The only time that you see, first of all, a college or a Bible college in the Bible, and the only time that you see that you have the king going and asking spiritual advice here of this prophetess, Huldah the prophetess, is during a time of spiritual darkness for the nation of Israel. I mean, remember the context. They've literally lost the word of God. I mean, they physically lost the Bible. But what they have, they don't have the Bible, but you know what they have is a Bible college. They don't have the Bible, but you know what they have is a woman preacher. And, you know, the Bible says that women are to keep silence in the church. The Bible says that a woman should not preach the word of God. And here, you know, it's interesting to me that people will point to this and be, well, here's a college. And it's like, this is not a good example. This is a bad example. Here's a woman preacher. This is a bad example. The house of God has been closed down, and they literally lost the Bible. And by the way, the average Bible college today, they've lost the Bible too. The average Bible college today is not preaching the Bible. They're not preaching the King James Bible. They're not preaching the Word of God. So they were so backslidden that they literally lost the Bible. They don't have the Word of God. But you know what they do have? They have a woman preacher in a Bible college. So anyway, that's interesting to me. They find the Word of God, and Josiah begins this process. Josiah begins this process of bringing the children of Israel to revival. How does he do it? He says, we need to get back to the house of God. They begin to repair the house of God. Then as a result of repairing the house of God, they find the word of God, and then they return to the word of God. And as a result of returning to the house of God, and as a result of returning to the word of God, I want you to notice thirdly this morning that there's the revival of the people of God. There's a revival of the people of God. Look at verse 16, 2 Kings 22, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me. This is what God is saying to Josiah and his commentary on society at this point. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, lowercase g, plural, gods, not the God of the Bible, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. So God says, look, let me tell you what I think about your society. Let me tell you what I think about your Bible college and your woman preacher and all these things. He says, they have forsaken me. They have burned incense unto other gods. He said, they have provoked me to anger. He says, my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But then he says, let me tell you what I think about Josiah, verse 18. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, he says, here are the things that I think about him. Thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Verse 19. Notice what he says. He says, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. I want you to notice that revival is going to begin in chapter 23. I'm going to take you to chapter 23 here in a minute, just show you a couple of verses. I'm not going to go through chapter 23 to this morning. We actually are going to go through chapter 23, and we're going to study and look at the characteristics of biblical revival in a sermon entitled What Revival Looks Like from 2 Kings 23, and we're going to do that next week, all right? So next week, we're going to go through 2 Kings 23, and we're going to look at what the Bible tells us revival looks like in the Bible. It's a very interesting. I think it'll be different than what you may expect or what you've heard revival looks like throughout history or throughout Christianity. But let me just say this. Revival always begins with an individual. Revival, we get this idea that revival is this mystical, revival is this supernatural. And the way I've heard it explained, and people like to tell these amazing stories and whatever, and they'll say some preacher walked, you know, back in 80 years ago or 100 years ago, they walked into a factory, and when they walked in, their mere presence, people stopped working, and they just got on their knees and began to pray and to get right with God. Look, that is not what the Bible says revival is. That's not even scripture. I mean, if that even happened in real life, I would just be concerned, like, why is this happening? Because revival is always connected, have you gotten it yet? To the Word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It is the Word of God that makes a change in the life of an individual. So if I walked into a factory and I didn't say one word, I didn't preach the Word of God, I didn't preach the Bible, and people began to start doing silly things, I'd think to myself, what's wrong with you? Revival begins when an individual decides to get right with God. Now, that can affect an entire nation. But you know, before it can affect an entire nation, you know what it needs to affect is a congregation. And before it can affect the congregation, you know what it needs to affect is a family. And before it can affect a family, you know what it needs to affect is an individual. And what the Bible is telling us here, Josiah in the next chapter is going to lead the children of Israel into major reforms, major revival, amazing revival. But the Bible tells us that it began with one man. One man who decided, I need to get back to the house of God. One man who decided, I need to get back to the Word of God. One man who decided, I'm going to start reading the Bible. I'm going to start applying the Bible. I'm going to start learning the Bible. I'm going to start living the Bible. And God looked down at that man and he said, because thine heart was tender. You know what revival needs and what we need today? We don't need a lot. We don't need a whole army. We just need one, two, three individuals with a tender heart, with a heart that's tender for the things of God and for the Word of God, for the God of the Bible, and for the house of God. God says, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. I want you to notice, the Bible tells us here about Josiah, that his heart was tender. The Bible tells us that his heart was tender. And I want you to notice, just as we finish up this morning, that not only was his heart tender, but that his heart was towards God. And again, I'm not going to go through 2 Kings 23. We're going to do that next week, and we're going to look at all those different things that happen as a result of revival. But I do want you to just notice this in verse number 24. If you would not mind flipping over to 2 Kings 23 and look at verse number 24. 2 Kings 23 and verse 24, the Bible says this. And we're going to begin in verse 24, and 24 begins a different thought. We'll talk about this next week, but he says, moreover, the Bible says, moreover, the works with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away. This is as a result of his revival. But I want you to notice this little phrase here in verse 24, that he might perform the words of the law, which were written in the book of Hilkiah the priest, in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. I just got to ask you this question. Could this be said of you? That he might perform the words of the law. Could it be said of you, when you become aware of something that the Bible says, that you do it? That your heart is tender and humble enough to say, I'm not doing that. I need to do that. I need to apply that. Oh, the Bible says that that's how I should dress. I'm going to dress that way. Oh, the Bible says that I shouldn't drink that. I'm not going to drink that. Oh, the Bible says that I should forgive that individual. I'm going to forgive that individual. See, Josiah was a unique individual because he was a person that said, if the Bible says it, I'm just going to do it. That he might perform the words of the law. And then I want you to notice what the Bible says about Josiah. And to me, this is the most interesting part of this character. In verse 25. This is what God said. Now, what's interesting, remember I told you at the beginning of the sermon that if you study the lives of the kings, you'll notice that God gives us these little synopses of their lives. He'll give us just a summary statement. He'll say they did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, or they walked in the ways of David, their father. Or they'll say that they sinned in the ways of Jeroboam, their father, who caused them to sin. Or they'll say that they were wicked, that they were evil. It'll say they were good. What's interesting about Josiah is that God actually gives us two summary statements of Josiah. He first tells us the first one we've already seen. In fact, just look at it real quickly. Go back to chapter 22 there, 2 Kings chapter 22. Look at verse 2. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. Keep in mind, that is said about Josiah before Josiah repairs the temple. That is said about Josiah before Josiah finds the word of God. That is said about Josiah while there's still all sorts of idolatry and false religion being allowed in Jerusalem, while there's still this Bible college and this woman preacher. All these things are said about Josiah. These good things, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a good thing. It was before Josiah's revival. Now praise God for that. And I think if that would be said of your life or my life, that would be great. But I want you to notice how Josiah's testimony ends in 2 Kings 23 and verse 25. This is after they repaired the house of God, after they returned to the word of God, after they began to clean up the city of God and begin to reform things and they bring revival. Notice what the Bible says in 2 Kings 23, 25. And like unto him, that's Josiah, was there no king before him. God says, there's no king like Josiah before him. I mean, think about that. We've had David, we've had Solomon, we've had all sorts of major kings. This is really towards the end of the history of the children of Israel. And the Bible says, like unto him, like unto Josiah. God said, Josiah, there was nobody like Josiah. There was no king before him that was like him. Well, how was he unique? Notice what it says. That turned to the Lord with all his heart. And with all his soul, and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. God said about Josiah, there was no king like him before him, there's no king like him after him. What was unique about him? He said, no king turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. And here's what I'm saying to you. If a dad, if a husband, if a mother, if a wife, even if a teenager, if somebody would just decide, I'm going to get right with God, I'm going to get thoroughly right with the Lord, I'm going to have a tender heart towards the things of God, and I'm going to turn to the Lord with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, God says that individual could spark revival. Who knows what could happen in your home, this church, this community, this city, this nation? If somebody would say, let's get back to the house of God. Let's get back to the word of God. Let's begin to read it. Let's begin to apply it. Let's begin to actually follow it. Let's have a tender heart towards the things of God. And let's turn to the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul. and with all our might. This was the key for revival, this man Josiah, and it's the key for revival today. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do love you. We thank you for your word and for these stories that are given to us, these real life stories of individuals given to us to help us to be motivated. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be like a Josiah who would turn to you with his whole heart and soul and might and just gave himself over to you. He read the Bible. He applied it. He followed it. Lord, I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd be with us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, God bless you. Thank you for being here this morning. We're going to sing one last song before we're dismissed. But let me just give you some real quick announcements, if you would not mind. First of all, let me just say this.